Genesis chapter 15, and we will read Genesis 15, verses 1 through 21. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but the one who came from your own body shall be your heir. But the one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, "I am the Lord God who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" And he said to him, "Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, and a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Then he brought out all of these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, a horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them and will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." And it came to pass, when the sun went down, and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram. "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites, the Kenzanites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." So last week we saw Abram, the victorious warrior. Genesis 14 is an action chapter. This week we're going to see the heart and emotions of a man of God. Genesis 15 gives us emotions and heart. Thus far, Abram has acted as a prophet, speaking the word of God, a king gathering his army, going to battle. This week is a priest preparing the sacrifice. After these things, in verse 1, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came." What things? This battle that just took place, the defeat of the kings of the east, the refusal of all the spoils of the battle, the rescue of Lot, his response to the king of Sodom, his encounter with the king of Salem. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. We have here what we call a theophany. Before the incarnation, the word often appeared to man. This is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. We have here some first mentions. Word of the Lord, vision, shield, reward, I am. And if you remember in Exodus chapter 3, it's always good for us to look at scriptures that confirm the word. But in Exodus 3:14, where God identifies himself, he says, "I am." He identifies himself to Moses. He says, "I am." And Jesus says, "I am. I am the light of the world. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the door." In Revelation chapter 22, let's just look at that real quick. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 13 and 16. In verse 13, he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." In chapter 16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star." Alpha and Omega, from the first word to the last word, I am, and everything in between. He is the sum of all that can be communicated by a holy God to a sinful man. God has nothing else to say. When he spoke, when Jesus came to being, there's nothing left for God to say. In the vision, the Lord speaks to Abram saying, "Do not be afraid." Last week, we left Abram victorious in battle, victorious in refusal of the world's rewards, having fellowship with another who was like-minded, refusing to join his hands with the world. And God knows the heart and the thoughts. Fearless Abram is afraid. Of what? This is what the Lord says. The Lord says, "I am your shield, your protection." Let's just look at Psalm 33 and read what the Lord says here through the psalmist. Psalm 33, verse 20. "Our soul waits for the Lord, for he is our help and our shield." And Psalm 115, it tells us, verse 9 through 11. "O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." And in Proverbs 2, chapter 2, verse 7, it tells us, "He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly." So the Lord says, "I am your shield. I am your protection." You know, Abram was afraid of the reprisal of the kings he defeated, those who would want to challenge him. When you become the victor and you become victorious, there is always one who then wants to defeat you to take your place because of his victory, to make a name for themselves. You know, when Abram became victorious over all of these kings, of course his fame spread throughout. And then you have those who say, "I am able to defeat him." But they wanted to make a name for themselves. And God says, "I am your shield. I carried you through that battle, Abram. I kept you in the heat of war. I am your shield. I am before you. Abram, you didn't do those things. Don't you realize that it was me? I was the one all along. The victory really belongs to me. I gave you the victory." And then he says, "I am your exceedingly great reward." Don't look back, Abram. You gave up nothing in comparison to what I give you. Abram, I am your reward. And you have me. And with me comes everything, more than you could ever hope or imagine. Protection, provision, life eternal with me. I am on your side. I am for you. That is what we have in Jesus. When we come to Jesus, we don't have to be afraid of losing earthly things. We don't have to be afraid of those who will sneer at us or stand against us when we speak the name of Jesus. When we stand with the Lord, and we don't stand with the world, we don't have anything to be afraid. And there is no loss in this life in comparison to what he has given us when we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verses 2 and 3, Abram, he questions, he says, "Lord God." This is the first mentioning of Abram speaking to God. Abram is addressing God with all respect. His address is this: "Sovereign Lord," which is to emphasize that God is master, and he, Abram, is the servant. Now, remember, Abram is a man who has a multitude of servants. If you remember the first time that he went to rescue Lot, when he went to rescue Lot, he took with him 300 men who were born in his house that he had trained. And so it's not like Abram didn't have servants that he could call upon. He understood what it meant to be a master. And Abram, in his relationship to God, understood what it meant to be a servant. And so Abram is showing respect and reverence for God. He says, "I have no offspring." And Lot has returned to Sodom. So if he had thought, if it had been in Abram's mind and in Sarah's mind, you know, "We have no children, but Lot will be our inheritor. He will be the one who will carry on." he would be the one who would receive these promises of God, and that they would be fulfilled through him. Now, this is gone. Remember, Lot, he chose the better part for himself, and he left his uncle Abram. He's not been in relationship with him. I'm not saying that he hasn't seen him. You know, it's not recorded how this relationship continued. But when Abram heard that he'd been taken, Abram's first thought was to rescue his nephew. And if there was a glimmer of hope within Abram that his nephew would inherit, because he's family, all that is gone now. All that is gone. Lot wants no part of Uncle Abram. Abram rescued him, brought him back, but he chose to go back to live among the unbelievers and to have fellowship with them, to join his hands to them so that they might prosper through him and he would prosper through them. And being with the man of God was not where Lot wanted to plant his stake in the ground. And Abram, he says, I have a servant born in my house, Eleazar. That's all I have, Lord. Abram does not want riches. He wants children. He wants descendants. What God has promised him. 10 years now have already passed. Since chapter 12 to chapter 15, we've got 10 years. We've walked through time 10 years. And now he's 85 years old. And he says, I go childless. Abram is looking to God for a child. And if you remember in Genesis 11:30, now Abram has never once mentioned Sarah being barren, but God does. God tells us in the beginning when he mentions Abram and Sarah, he says, we are told that Sarah is barren. But Abram nor God bring this up in this conversation. God made the promise, and Abram is asking God. In verse 4, you know, he says to them, he says, and the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Abram, don't think in the natural with what you see with your eyes. One will come from your own body, your seed. Abram, I have made a promise to you. When God speaks a word, he's not looking. This is very important for us. Now, we all struggle with this. He's not looking to your talents, your gifts, your education, your beauty, your strength, your influence, or your lack of any of these. He is dependent on self and his word. Now, I know that some of you may be struggling with that when you hear that, and God has spoken to you very clearly about something that he wants to accomplish through you, or a place that he wants to take you, or somewhere where he wants you to speak to someone, and you say, but God, for all these reasons, I cannot. God never once calls someone because they are equipped to do it. He calls someone because he is equipped to do it through them. Abram is having a vision, and the word of the Lord is coming to him. In this vision, God takes Abram out, and he shows him the stars. And I want you to realize that when he tells him to look at the stars and count them, that this is how many descendants I will give you. I want you to look at verse 12. Now when the sun was going down, so when he took him outside to show him the stars, it was daylight. In verse 17, and it came to pass when the sun went down. See, the other part of this vision, Abram did not see. It came at night, but this part was in the day. And he tells him, he says, he would be his exceedingly great reward. In chapter 13:16, before the battle, God had already shown Abram the land he was giving him and the dust beneath his feet. And he said, if you can count this, this is the number of your descendants. Only God knows how many stars he made and how many grains of sand there are. The greatness of it is awe-inspiring. When the sun goes down and the stars come up, now if you live in the city, you won't be able to see this, so you'll need to drive out of the city into the countryside where you don't have all the city lights interfering with it. You need to think, I am one of Abram's descendants. If you are a born-again believer, we are grafted in, we are adopted in. And next time you go out, now you know we can feel the sand under our feet. Take your shoes off if you're in your yard and feel the sand under your feet and know you are one of Abram's descendants. I love the beach, and when we have opportunity to go, I don't wear shoes on the beach, and even just walking, and you feel the sand, and every time I'm there, every time I walk on the beach and my feet are touching the sand, I am remembering that scripture. And I look at the ocean, and when I hear the waves come crashing in, I do think about the voice of God. And when I look and I just see no end to the water, I think about the endlessness of God. There is no end to Him. We cannot fathom the end to Him. He is eternal, which is something we have no comprehension of because we only think in time. Our whole life is spent in time. And especially for us as we live here in this part of the world, we think in time, we wear our watches, we look at our clocks. Everything revolves around time, and we're always thinking about that. But not so God. Not so God. He has established a time for everything and a season for everything. And if our hope and our trust is in Him, He has put nature around us to declare His glory and His greatness. And He uses it always for us to look at it. Because, you know, there are trees that are greater and bigger than us. There are things that we cannot understand. And that is in this world. How much more is it that we can't understand His vastness, His greatness, and His eternalness and His infiniteness, if that is a word, His infinity. In verse 6, we are told that he believed in the Lord. He believed, and that means he stood firm. This word is used. It is the same as for the pillows and the doorposts that support the temple. The Hebrew sense is that he believed and continued believing the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Abram's righteousness is all God's doing. Righteousness through faith preceded the Jewish people and the law. Salvation comes only through faith. In chapters 12 through 14, we can see that Abram has followed God. Abram believes God, and God opens an account and places righteousness in it. Abram believed in the Lord by faith. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. Galatians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. And Paul is writing to the church at Galatia. He says, "Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." Now let's read Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 11. "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also." And I would just encourage you to read this entire chapter. There is only one way that fallen humanity can be saved. And I always say that it's the Genesis way. It's by faith. See, this is where we find our first mention of faith, and it was by faith. It was by faith that Abraham apprehended these things. There has never, ever been another way for man to come to God but by faith. Abram never sees this promise fulfilled, but he has believed God, and God, as an accountant would do, he would have all of these columns, and under the name of Abraham, he has righteousness. He has put that there for him. God makes the statement in verse 7. He says, "I am the Lord, no one else. It was me. I did this for you to give to you. You were lost and I saved you." God promises to Abram land and people. People, if you look at Genesis 12:2 and Genesis 13:16. Land, look at Genesis 12, verses 1 and 7. and Genesis 13, verses 14 and 17. This is a shadow of Calvary. Abram sees a shadow of the cross, the spilling of blood, the horror he does not fully comprehend, he believes. In chapter 8, then we see that when the Lord says, he says, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" And so we see verses 9 through when he has the 9 through 17, when he has that vision, when he goes into that deep sleep, and then God begins to explain to him. He said, "How shall I know?" He brings to him a mature heifer, a female goat, a mature ram, a turtle dove, and young pigeons. These were fully grown, ritually mature. The animals were not sacrificed. There was no altar, fire, or burning. All five animals were used for sacrificial purposes under the law of Moses. You will see that again when the law is given. In verse 10, Abram did as he was told. He prepared for the agreement, the covenant. This was not foreign to Abram. He understood entering into a covenant with someone. He understood the spilling of the blood. He understood the dividing of the animals. And he understood the walking part of it. So this was not foreign to him. This was part of their custom. And this is how two parties made an agreement. They cut the animals in two. The purpose of the ritual is to invoke a curse. The participants are in effect inviting God to cut them in two like the animals if they do not keep their covenant promise. The fate of the animals points to what would befall the humans in the event the covenant was broken. Blood was shed in this covenant. In other words, they would cut the animals in two, and the two parties who were entering into the covenant would walk through the animals. And they would say, "Now, if I break covenant with you, let it be done to me what's been done to these animals." But we see that in this one, that it's not Abram who's going to walk through it. In verse 11, it says, "And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away." Abram's driving them away foreshadowed the attacks that would come upon his descendants and from the nations and God's protection. It is also a picture of the enemy trying to attack and take away from the believer the very covenant we have with God. And the vultures, they came. Vultures represent demons. Jesus hung on the cross and his enemy swooped in thinking he had victory. Abram drove them away. No demons touched Jesus. The wrath of God fell on Jesus, and God made covenant with man. In verse 17, where it talks about a smoking oven, let's just read it. "And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces." A smoking oven and a burning torch passed between. The smoking oven is a picture of his holiness, and the burning torches is his word. Yahweh's presence, it symbolized God's unapproachable holiness. Let's look at Exodus 19. Turn to Exodus 19, verses 16 through 18. "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain greatly quaked. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice." This is a symbol of God's unapproachable holiness. In a covenant, the two parties in questions, we talked about that, they would walk through them. But we see in this covenant that it's God who did the walking. God walked through, not Abram. He knew man could not keep this covenant, but he knew that he would and he could. It was all up to God. God, the greater, is the one who initiates the covenant, and the lesser enters into it. He accepts the covenant. And so the greater, God, gave Abram instructions, and then he put him in a deep sleep. There was nothing Abram could do but accept it. Christ hung on the cross for us. He hung between heaven and man. Divided, blood spilled, He said, let it be done to me. God took the punishment we could not bear and gave us all the benefits. He opened an account when we believed. When I believed, my name is written there. And under it, he has an account for me. And it's righteousness. He's given me a robe of righteousness. He's given me his righteousness because I had none. I had none to be able to enter into that covenant with him. It was only him that could do that. There was nothing I could do but believe. And that is what Abram did. There was nothing he could do to bring to pass anything but believe. Outside of God, Abram would have died childless. But because of God and what he can do, he has left a great multitude. There are many nations, and we are part of that. We see that in verse 12 that there was a deep sleep that fell upon Abram. Deep sleep fell on Adam, remember? And Eve was brought forth. Horror and great darkness fell upon him. There was horror and great darkness at Calvary. I want you to see that Genesis is, we think of the Old Testament, and then we think of the New Testament when Jesus came on the scene. But do you understand, because of the fallenness of man and the darkness of their mind, that God was using everything to reach them and touch them and to reveal what he was going to do in the fullness of time when Jesus would come? And he was giving them these glimpses and these pictures of what was to come, and to recognize the horror of it. And even in the sacrificing and the shedding of the blood, that was not a pretty sight. And it was not a good and warm and fuzzy feeling. It was a horrific thing that you had to participate in to understand the reality of the loss of life, that you might be spared. And what do we have? We have Jesus, who was innocent. He was sinless, and he took our sins. You take your guilt and your burden of sin, and you place it on someone who is not guilty and make them guilty. And that's what Jesus did. And that's the horror and the great darkness. You know, Calvary is a picture of God at his best and man at his worst. Remember, Jesus cried out in the forsakenness of the Father. It was dark. No one knew the full plan of God. He had said in the garden, a Redeemer would come. Remember what he said to Adam and Eve? He said in the garden, a Redeemer would come and save man. But man did not comprehend. Man did not comprehend. With each new man that God would speak to, he was preparing. He was giving his word. And he was preparing for the coming of the Savior. Verses 13 through 16, God tells Abram, your descendants will be slaves and mistreated, but I will judge that nation and bring them out with great possessions. And to me, this is my own thought. It is such a picture of God bringing us out of the tribulation. You know, the Israelites, when they were in Egypt, the plagues came. But it was God who sustained them through it all. And I'm telling you that no matter what comes, no matter how hard times are, God will sustain us. Even in slavery, he sustained his people. Even when they were held in captivity, God sustained his people. In Exodus chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, and the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold. In chapter 12, verses 35 through 36. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. God is faithful. God is true to his word. God gives us the same purpose. He will deliver us out of slavery and judge Satan and give us great possessions. That's himself. He is our exceedingly great reward. But you, Abram, you will be buried at a good old age. You will not see this, but you may die in peace, knowing I am faithful to bring to pass all I tell and show you, which we will see as we continue our study in the book of Genesis. Now, listen to what he says in verse 16. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. All of these nations where God is going to dispossess them and give to them, the Amorites represents all the nations. They had three principal goddesses, Ashtoreth, Anath, and Asherah. It was the gods of sex and war. Sex and war. And if you read Leviticus chapter 18, it's worth your time to turn there and to read Leviticus chapter 18, verses 1 through 24. It lists 12 variations of incest. It says the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet. God gave the Amorites 400 years to come to him and to repent. As Abram lives in this land for 100 years, he is reminded of God's word and his long-suffering with the sinfulness of man. Listen, he gave them 400 years to repent. We think, oh, these things happened suddenly, but they did not happen suddenly. God has his light there. That's what we are. We are a light to the world. We are a light to our family first, to our friends, and in our workplace, in our small sphere of that we've been given the privilege to be the light. That's where we are to be the light first. There are those that God will send to the nations. There are those of us who will stay at home and be the light in the community around us, or be in the family around us. Whatever your station of life is, we're to be a light and to represent him. And so we see that they did not repent. And God gave them this time before he brought Israel back, but not until the nations become totally saturated with iniquity. And I just want you to think about the very day that you live in. It says in the New Testament that Jesus said that when he returns, it's going to be as in the days of Noah and as in the days of Lot. Now, we have seen a picture of Sodom and Gomorrah, and we will have that picture made clear to us as we continue on in this. But the flood came when the earth was fully corrupt. Sodom and Gomorrah not destroyed until full corruption. God is long-suffering until the cup is full. In Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 44, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Every sin is like a drop into that cup, and wrath was poured out on Jesus. See, when fullness of time had come, Jesus was born. When the time came, God brought forth the Lamb of God, his Son, to suffer his wrath. So that, you know, Abram, who's looking forward to this, he has a picture here, not a full understanding. But he has faith to believe God. Now, we have the entire scripture written for us. What is our excuse for not believing? What is our excuse for not trusting? If you look at the time when Abram was living, we think, oh my goodness, you know, they were just poor little shepherds. They were just out there. They didn't know anything. They didn't have all the modern things that we have in the technology. News still traveled. Sin is sin. There is nothing new under the sun. Remember that. There is nothing new under the sun. Man is not doing anything today that he did not do then. The only thing is that you see it quicker, you hear it instantly. And man is able to post it instantly. And we are able to receive it instantly. That's the only thing. But like I said, if you will read in Leviticus 18, verses 1 through 24, you know, you'll see that in Canaan, there was adultery, there was child sacrifice, there was sexual perversion and bestiality. And God is giving them 400 years. He's had Abram living there, being a light, being a testimony. They know that there's something different about him, but they're not coming to believe. How much time has he given you? This is a question for you to think about. How much time has he given you? If you're not a believer, how much time? You know, sometimes we see the wicked and they live these long and seem to be prosperous lives. But what is the mercy of God but to give them extended life, that they may have breath in their body, that they may hear that good news and repent and give their life to the Lord? And so a Christian, you think, oh, a Christian, this young man or this young woman who loved the Lord, who had given their life to the Lord, and they die at 14. They die at 21, and we think, oh, what a horrible waste. What is the waste? They have left a corrupt, sinful world and gone to live in absolute perfection before the one whom they've put their trust and their hope, the one that they have faith in. They're with him. And then you see this sinful person, they live to be 99 years old, and their whole life has been selfish, self-absorbed, and hurtful to anyone, and stepping on everyone to get what they wanted. And you see them live in houses all over the world, and you see all of these things advertised, and you hear about it on the news, and you think, why? Look at them, how they've prospered and all. They have not prospered. Everything they have will burn up. They cannot take anything with them. And then when they go to eternity, they do not have an eternal place by the throne of God. They do not have eternal place with the one who is peace and light and is everything. Their place is absolute total darkness, gnashing of teeth, separation. You know, that's what we need to think about when we think of these. These are just pictures for us. God's preparing us. This is our foundation to come to that place where, you know, sometimes we don't want to hear what people say. It takes us a while to understand. God right here in this book right here, he's laid a foundation. He's laid a foundation. And so we see in verses 18 through 21, it says that on the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram saying, he says, I have given this land. I have. And so, no matter what you hear in the news today, that land belongs to the descendants of Abram, those who will come from his body, Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, and so on, those descendants. Already, this is a done deal. This is a done deal. There is no take-backs in this deal. God did this. Abraham doesn't have to do one thing. He did. He believed, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. God is the one who wanted to enter into this covenant, and God is the one who walked through those pieces. That belongs to them. You need to have the mind of God when it comes to the land of Israel. And when it comes to our salvation, we need to have the same mind. And it's the same with us when we believe he has given us eternal life. We have been made at peace with God in the sense that Jesus paid for that. There is no enmity between us now. There is no wrath of God hanging over our head. Am I saying that now when once we believe that we're perfect? No, I'm not saying we're perfect. I'm saying that what happens is that, yes, we fall down, but repentance picks us back up. When we come to that place of genuine repentance, then we are restored. And in right place, right position with God again. And so that's why we always want to keep a short account of that. So we see here that this promise, that this covenant that God has entered into with Abram, and all of this, it happened after this battle with those five kings. And so we see that after that battle that Abram had this vision from the Lord and this great word from the Lord. And so, you know, when you go through a battle, don't think that God has left you nor forsaken you. And when you come through and you're victorious, don't think that it was you that did it. And then when you've come through and you've been victorious, you don't have to be afraid, because God is with us. See, the enemy knows our most vulnerable times, And we are vulnerable when we're up on the mountain. We are vulnerable when we're in the pit. And we are vulnerable when we're walking the road. That's why we keep our eyes on our Lord and our Savior, and why we keep our eyes fixed on this word. We cannot be led astray as long as our eyes are on this word. Amen. Amen.